Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, so glad to meet you wherever you are in the world. We thank God that we have a worldwide listening audience, and I hope you pray for us and pray for this program. I certainly believe God has given this to us, and so we just are very grateful for that. But the program is based on upholding God's Word, and that's what we try to do on our program, and we thank the Lord for His wonderful Word. He says, I'll honor my Word above all my name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. But he said his word will be honored above all of his name. And so the Authorized King James Bible has been honored more than any other book that was ever written. And so that is one of the reasons we know that it is the absolute and perfect and tremendous book that God has given us. But we're going to start out the program, and then we'll get back to the main theme today, but with Pastor Al Davis, and he is going to give us his message on science in the Bible, which is very good. You want to listen to it. Okay, Pastor Al.
Well, thank you, Brother Bruce, and good to be with you today. And just wanted to mention, again, of course, our website for the program at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and you can find some of the previous programs there, as well as other information that Bruce mentions from time to time, some of the books and things that he references, you can find them there as well. And that's whereisgodsword.com. And I want to touch on something here today, and probably was thinking about this because last weekend, last weekend when we had Easter, celebration of Easter and good different things leading up to that, they always have one of my favorite movies this time of year, and that's The Ten Commandments. Remember that movie? And Charlton Heston playing the role of Moses leading them out of Israel. And there's a couple of scenes. I never seem to watch the entire movie from start to finish, so every year I see different parts of it, depending on what I'm doing. But my favorite scene in there probably is the crossing of the Red Sea. And anybody that's seen that movie, you think about that, how when Charlton Heston playing Moses stands up on the rock and he stretches out the staff and the winds blow and the waters cross and they see this pathway leading across the sea on dry land. And then, of course, they cross, and as they get to the other side, and the Lord has kept the Egyptian army from pursuing them, and then they start to come in after them, and then the waters come back down and drowns the Egyptian army. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 13. And I was thinking about this, thinking of, you know, looking at scientific things in the Bible. So I guess this touches a little on geography and archaeology here a little bit. And it would seem to me that if this indeed took place, and I believe that it did because the Bible says that it did, that we ought to be able to find some kind of evidence of the crossing of the Red Sea. And it's interesting. So when you look in Exodus chapter 15 or 14, the Bible talks about them being camped along the sea, and there's just too much here for me to be able to read the entire thing. But the Bible says that the Egyptian army pursued them in verse number 9. Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And so they're complaining. And Moses says here in verse 13 to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew to you today. for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more. And drop down here to verse 16, it says that God had told Moses to lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And so he does this. And when he does this, the Bible says in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, what's interesting about this is a lot of people think that when you look at where the Jewish people cross, and I actually read online somebody trying to say that there's no evidence that they crossed the Red Sea because they were looking in the wrong place. They were looking in the Gulf of Suez. Now, let me explain a bit of geography here real quick. The Red Sea is a large body of water, and it's to the east of Egypt and to the west of Saudi Arabia, and it's the south of the Sinai Peninsula. And it has two fingers that go up on either side of the Sinai Peninsula. One finger is the Gulf of Suez, that's on the west, and the other is the Gulf of Aqaba on the east. And a lot of people try to say that they crossed the Gulf of Suez portion of the Red Sea, and they can find no evidence where it might be. But in Exodus chapter number 13, verse 18, it says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness, the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt." And I'm going to read that again here because I think I missed a portion there in my notes where I had written this out. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. There's what I'm looking for. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. The wilderness of the Red Sea in Exodus 13 and verse number 18 would be the wilderness surrounded by the Red Sea, which would be the Sinai Peninsula, which means they were in the Sinai Peninsula. They were surrounded on three sides by the Red Sea, to the east, to the west, and to the south. And then as they came across the Red Sea, they came to the Gulf of Aqaba, which is also a portion of the Red Sea. And along the entire coastline of the Gulf of Aqaba, there's one place, it's a rugged coastline for the most part, there's one location where there's a dry riverbed, a wadi, that comes down to the Gulf of Aqaba, and it brings you to a place called Nuweiba, which is a large beach area that has a sloping pathway down to it, more than big enough for the children of Israel to have traveled there and gathered on this large naturally occurring beach. Now, if that's not enough, the Bible says that, as I read there in chapter 14 and verse number 9, it says that they encamped by the sea beside Pahahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And this is interesting. If you go to the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, which is a portion of the Red Sea, over to Saudi Arabia, you find a beach over there with the location name called Baal-Zephoa. Doesn't that sound a lot like Baal-Zephon? And the other thing that's amazing is between these two beaches, and keep in mind, Baal-Zephon also is the only naturally occurring beach in that location as well. It's all rugged coastline, and it slopes down, and both beaches slope down into the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, to a naturally occurring ridge that is there where you could walk down on it. And this ridge runs down to about 60 to 200 feet deep. Now, that in and of itself wouldn't seem remarkable until you realize north and south of this ridge, the Gulf of Aqaba goes to almost a mile deep rapidly. This is the only ridge going between these two beaches that exists along the Red Sea there, and it's here on the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, if that's not sufficient evidence that supports what we see here, when they crossed over on dry land. Somebody speculated the wind blew the waters across, like if you blow on a hot cup of coffee or tea, you know, and it makes ripples and it goes up the side, that the wind blew the waters up and they piled up on one side, but it says they went through and the waters were a wall on both sides of them. And so the Egyptians began to come through. In verse Exodus 14, verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And as they come in there, it says, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. That meant the chariot wheels came off from the off from them inside as they were trying to cross behind the Jews on the this ridge in the Red Sea. And guess what they found? A guy by the name of Ron Wyatt, I believe it was, discovered, they went down with some searching, and they used some underseas remote-controlled cameras and things, and they found coral formations that are not in natural shapes, and they're very much like that of what you would find. Some of them, for instance, have a round base and then a cylindrical column going up to a round disc of coral growing up at the top, just like what would happen if coral grew over some wagon wheels, some chariot wheels with an axle between them laying there. And there's other evidence that they found. And it says that the chariot wheels came off. And verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Don't have time to get into it, but I was reading another thing, a historical, some letters that were found indicating that the queen of Egypt sent to the king of the Hittites at this time, shortly after the same time frame, requesting that he send one of his sons down to marry her, because the Pharaoh and all of the leaders and the military of Egypt had died. And interesting, isn't it, that there's some archaeological evidence outside the Bible of that. And then this ridge between the Sinai Peninsula and the Arabian Peninsula showing the evidence that this is where the Jewish people crossed. The only naturally occurring beaches right there with the ridge between the two, and it allowed an opportunity for the Jewish people to go through on dry land as the waters piled up on either side, and then God destroyed their enemies behind them. Interestingly enough, there was a pillar attributed to King Solomon that was put up on the Arabian side, and Saudi Arabia has since removed the pillar because they didn't like the reference to Solomon that was on the pillar, as well as other references that indicated that this was a commemorative marker that Solomon put up, marking the spot where the Jewish people came up out of the Red Sea onto the Arabian Peninsula. How about that?
That's a very interesting report. And by the way, I saw something about that report in National Geographic magazine.
Yes, they did a special on it.
Yes.
There's a special online that National Geographic did on this.
Well, you don't remember the particular issue, do you?
Well, actually, I don't have it here with me right now, but if somebody Googles the Red Sea crossing, and they can probably find the National Geographic thing. And you can also go to the WyattMuseum.com. That's the WyattMuseum.com. And that's got a wealth of information as well as pictures of some of the things and the research that they did there. So
it's interesting. The modernists for a while were saying they crossed on the Sea of Reeds.
Yeah.
As if it was a swamp. But of course, later on, it says that Solomon built ships on that sea, you know.
Well, I always thought if they crossed in a swampland, you know, you've got all of these, the Israelites fleeing for their lives, and none of them drowned, and one of the mightiest armies of the day drowned in ankle-deep water, and the Israelites didn't. That'd be a pretty good miracle there, too, wouldn't it? Except that the Bible said they crossed on dry land, didn't it? So.
But praise the Lord. Well, the Bible, we can trust it, you know, and I thank you for that report. You always come up with the most interesting things, I think. Well, I want to give a little prophecy here, and then we'll get into another part of the program. But we read in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 16, And there's an interesting prophecy here. It states here, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord," and this is chapter 16, verse 14, "that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the lands of the north and from all the lands whither he had given them, driven them, and I will bring them again and into their land that I have given unto their fathers." There's a lot to be said right in that one scripture verse. And he says, "The Lord liveth, brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north." Well, Moscow in Russia is directly from the land of the north. And so hundreds of thousands of Jewish people have come from Russia and went back to the land that God gave them. And it says, "and from all the lands whither he had driven them." And so they're coming back to that land from all over the world. What other nation did that ever happen? And yet Isaiah says that Israel is God's witness. And it was Israel and the Jews that are witness to the Lord. And if you read the Bible, see, if they could get rid of the Jewish people, then they could prove that the Bible wasn't true and that God has never spoken to mankind. The thing is, if you read the Bible, God's prophecies and words are so connected with Israel and the Jews. And so here you have millions of Jewish people from all over the world in every nation. And many of them are unbelievers. They don't even believe in the God of the Bible, yet they're going back. Why? God's put it in their heart. It's just like, you have birds that fly, you know, between Africa and between Europe. Why? God put it in their minds, in their heart. And so God put it in the minds and hearts of Jewish people to make aliyah and go back to the land. And so millions have gone back to the land. And so as they came from the land of the north, he had where God had driven them. And God made a treaty with them at Mount Sinai and in reality married them in a sense. And they said that Jehovah would be their God, and God said that Israel would be his bride, his people. And then Moses said, if you leave this, God is a jealous God. If his wife goes and worships other gods, he will deal with this. And so they started to worship other gods, and the prophets came and warned them over and over again against worshiping the false gods. But finally God says, okay, I'm going to kick you out of the land. And you're going to become servants and slaves of people around the world. And so I'll scatter you to the whole world. Now, God always has, when he is operating, he always has plan B. And part plan B is that when they were scattered to the whole world, he used them as a witness to himself, to the one true God, Jehovah. But not only that, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, there was tens of thousands of Jewish people and probably even hundreds of thousands that had become believers in Jesus. And so they were scattered to the whole world, and they preached the gospel. And you read in the New Testament that everybody in the world heard the gospel of Christ. See, God's so powerful, and he has all power in heaven and earth. And you know, when I think it just astounds me, even this radio program, I never planned such a thing, never even dreamed of it. And yet we are on all over the world. We know this because we're getting hits on our website from almost every country in the world, and we're getting thousands of hits. And we were on a station just recently, and it just astounds me. We went on a large station, and we got about 200 emails just from that one station. So people are interested, and God is, we're saying here that we have God's word today. People, in so many times, preachers talk like they have it. Then if you get right down to it, they say in the originals, and nobody has the originals. And so then you hear all this correcting. And, you know, one of the things that gets me so upset, I am not here to criticize other preachers or just to criticize organizations, but I could name the preachers that are on the radio. And each one is preaching out of a different Bible. And yet in Corinthians, God says we are all to speak the same thing. And why? And these Bibles disagree with each other. I cannot imagine anything more insane. And in Saudi Arabia, Muslims are taught that Christians have many Bibles. We only have one. And I heard this from Muslims because I witnessed to them. And they'll listen, by the way. And when I, so they bring this up, and I've had it brought up a number of times. Well, I always tell them we only have one Bible, too. It's called the Authorized King James Bible, and the rest of them are counterfeits. And they come from Gnostics. And it originally started with a guy named Origen, who lived between 185 to 254. And they said that his commentary, the history book says that his commentary on John was taken from a Gnostic commentary. And he obviously held Gnostic beliefs. And that was the origination of the 1% that these modern corrupt Gnostic Bibles are based on. You say, well, why are you talking about? Because they took Jesus out 100 times in the New Testament. They threw Jesus out of his own Bible. Well, so anyway, how do we know the Bible is true? And I'll mention this again. He says, God says, verse 16, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. Who's that? The Jewish people. And they shall fish them, and after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. And so he says, God is going to hunt them and bring them back to the land. You know, when you have a God, here they are scattered to the whole world, as God said they would be. And then God said he would send someone out and he would bring them back to the land. So they come back to the land by the millions. It's not hard for me to believe in the rapture. Jesus said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the Bible clearly teaches that we're going to, Jesus is coming for us in the clouds. He has taken us out. Millions of people from all over the earth will suddenly disappear off this earth. And if you're in an airplane and there's a Christian that is flying that plane, you better say your prayers fast as it's going down, because the thing will go down, and I think it'll be one of the most traumatic experiences this world will ever see. Jesus is coming for us. And if he could take the Jewish people back to the land from all over the world, that he could easily rapture us out of the world. Then God says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. Now, he says, I see everything that's going on. Today, we got all kinds of instruments that can spy on people, and they can see what's going on. The God that made our eyes, that gave us the intelligence to make these things to spy on people, you think he doesn't see what's going on? And he says, I see everything that's going on. I see what the Jewish people are doing. I know what they're doing. I know everything. I know what everybody's doing. I read their minds. When the Pharisees came against Jesus to try to debate him, he knew what they're going to say before they said it. Our God is so incredibly intelligent, it just boggles the mind. And many scientists see how the whole creation is just absolutely astounding. And the Bible says everything's fearfully and wonderfully made. God made it. And first I will recompense their iniquities. He says, I will judge them and their sin double because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses, their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and they shall surely say, our fathers have inherited vanity and things wherein there is no profit. Now, he says, I will bring them back to my land, which I have given to Israel. And so God has told us in his word in the book of Jeremiah and all through the Bible, the land of Israel is God's land, and he has given it to the Jews. And the Bible says in Zechariah, the whole world, when they come against Israel to throw them off the land, as they're organizing to do, and it doesn't matter if it's the United States or what other country it is, they come against Israel. God is going to come against them, and he is going to show them who is the power and who is the authority. And God Almighty, that created everything, will take his property back. And his property is this old earth. And Jesus will rule for 1,000 years on this planet. When he comes back, first the armies of the world will be destroyed, and then he will come back, and every person on earth will be healed. The whole desert will turn into a Garden of Eden, and every problem the world has ever seen will be instantly solved by our great King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Savior. He died for your sins, paid for your sins. He wants you to be part of His family. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.